Hey guys, my name is JD and I want to welcome you to the very first of our Going Deeper podcasts in 2018. We're really excited to be debuting a new podcast format, and I think that you guys are going to enjoy it and get a lot out of it. I want to take just a couple of minutes off of the jump and explain a little bit about how these new podcasts are going to work and what you can expect from the new format. As many of you are aware, in 2017, we began producing this in-house GNG podcast called Think Bible in conjunction with the Read Scripture Bible reading plan that we utilized as a church last year. Our goal was to travel through the Bible with you, doing podcasts about each of the books in the Bible and offering you some insights into particularly challenging passages, giving you overviews of certain books, and then drilling down into the specifics of the themes represented in some of the books. Overall, it was a very successful experience. And many of you noted that listening to the podcasts was kind of a midweek shot in the arm to keep you propelling forward in your reading, as well as a help to understanding in greater depth the teachings that rise from the reading that you were doing. We received a ton of positive feedback, and so we've decided to continue the podcast process this year. But as we began laying out the teaching objectives for this year, and specifically our 2018 theme word, Go, we began to think about how we might improve and adjust the podcasts to fit this year's goals. One of the ideas that we had was to have a more conversational style of podcast, featuring a number of regular contributors. So often at GNG, the lessons generate important questions on communication cards or emails, and in the car or in the restaurant on the way home after service. And we wanted to create an environment where we as a teaching staff could participate in a discussion that takes us a little deeper into the lesson material than we can afford to go time-wise on Sunday mornings, as well as to answer some of those questions that come in on a weekly basis. So here's what we're planning to do in the coming year. Every week, Dad and either me or Robbie or Wayne will sit down on Wednesdays throughout the year, turn on the mic, and have a discussion about the lesson that was on the previous Sunday. And we hope that you guys enjoy this discussion-based model. We're going to try to answer the questions that you guys send in on the communication cards and emails. And we just hope that you'll join us on a weekly basis to kind of think through the lessons at a little bit of a deeper level. Now, unfortunately for us, this week has been a little challenging to get this podcast off the ground. Dad is in Haiti on the second week of our mission trips to the Laquaw New Testament Mission, and I just returned from being there myself. So we weren't able to pull together the full crew this week. So I'm just going to do this first one today to get us started, and we'll launch with the full new format next week. So be looking forward to that. But I wanted to just let you know I'm going to be handling duties for this week. I want to start this podcast by giving a shout out to all of you who are participating in one of the Bible reading plans for this year. Whether you're focused on reading the whole Bible or you're doing one of the two times through the New Testament plans, we are proud of you and excited that you're engaging with Scripture, and we hope that you'll keep it up. And I know I, for myself, I'm looking forward to seeing the growth that our church experiences as a result of connecting with God's Word daily. So get in the Bible reading plan. If you haven't started, it's not too late. Join in. It's easy to get involved in this. And we've got online ways that you can get a hold of the material. We've got paper copies at the Welcome Center that you can pick up on Sundays. So if you haven't jumped in yet, don't be afraid. Do it with us, and we know that you'll grow through the process of reading God's Word. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about Dad's lesson from last Sunday, January 7th, called "Go Boldly." So let's go a little deeper. Since I wasn't here last Sunday because of the mission trip I was on, I had to catch the podcast lesson from Dad last week. And I think he did a phenomenal job defining boldness as bravery characterized by a decided purpose and courage that is not intimidated by opposition. He gave us two definitions. I'm going to repeat those. He said, boldness is a bravery characterized by a decided purpose, Right. In other words, you know, I have made a decision in my mind. This is who I am. This is what I am about. And I'm going to live that out with as much consistency as I can possibly muster in my life. And it's a courage that is not intimidated by an opposition, by opposition. So I've made a decided choice to live my life in this particular way. And I am not going to be backed down or intimidated from living that life because people oppose me. Now, Dad, I think, made a really important point in the lesson that nowhere in there is boldness defined as pushiness, judgmentalism, negativity, hatred, or steamroller Christianity that runs over people who don't believe. That just simply isn't what it's about. And Dad used a story of these two guys named Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, which was a group of religious leaders and ruling authorities in Israel who had recently conspired to assist in Jesus' murder. All right, and this group, the Sanhedrin, hauled Peter and John in as the result of them performing a miracle in Jesus' name. They healed a guy who was lame, and they pulled them in, and they grilled them about it, and ultimately told them, in no uncertain terms, do not teach or heal anyone in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And they just flat out told them, don't do that. And this is in the book of Acts, chapter 4, if you want to look it up. But what fascinates me is their response. All right, and this is chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Let's read this together. It goes like this. Then they called them in again. This is the Sanhedrin they're talking about. The Sanhedrin called them in again and commanded them being Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, and catch this is awesome. They said this, which is right in God's eyes? Now immediately what they did is they set this thing up on a spectrum. They said, which is right in God's eyes? So on the spectrum from God to me, all right, in other words, if God is at the top, God is the creator of everything, and he's the ultimate authority, all right, Then which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. In other words, Peter and John know that these guys, if they were asked, the Sanhedrin, if they were asked the question, who is the ultimate authority in the universe, they would have said God. They would have said the God we worship is the ultimate authority. But they were telling Peter and John not to do what God had expressly told them to do. And so Peter says to them, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. This is a brilliant response. And then he goes on to say this, and I just think this is powerful. He says, as for us, he says, now you go ahead and be the judges in your own life. If you want to listen to you or to God, you do whatever you want to do. But he says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, we will not stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Guys, in other words, they had a decided purpose. They were going to do what Jesus said regardless of the consequences, and so they expressed that bravery in their actions and their words. But not only that, their courage allowed them to be unintimidated by their opposition. And remember, their opposition had a hand in killing their leader less than 2 months prior. They had every reason to be scared and to legitimately fear for their own lives, but they expressed a courage that passed all normal courage. And as I was thinking about Dad's lesson, and as I was thinking about this story in particular, it reminded me of a very similar story from the Old Testament. It comes out of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel focuses on a few Jewish guys caught in the midst of what was known as the Babylonian exile. And three of them, named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are three of the prominent figures in the book. So the Babylonians came and they attacked Jerusalem and they defeated it. And then King Nebuchadnezzar did something that seems strange to us, but was actually very common in that region and in that time. He gathered up all of the royal family, all of the wealthy people, all of the educated people, all of the socially important people, and he carted them back to Babylon. In other words, they took the very best and brightest out of the conquered kingdom, leaving behind only the poor, the uneducated, and the farmer laborer types. And what this would do is it would effectively cancel out the fear of revolt, because all of the people with leadership experience and skill would have been removed from the land. And once there, once they had gotten these exiles to Babylon, they began a systematic reprogramming effort to acclimate the Jewish people into their culture, lifestyle, and religion. So if you're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I want you to just think about what they have endured. They have been taken from their homeland. They've been removed from the temple where they worship God. They're being forced to learn new customs, in some cases eating new food, some of which God had commanded them not to eat. They're being forced to learn about new gods and new culture, and they've even lost their names. Hananiah became Shadrach, Mishael became Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. Now, I find it fascinating that we actually know these guys by their Babylonian names much more than we know them by their Jewish names, because their lives have been completely turned upside down. And if you think about this for a second, everything about this situation was designed to change them from being independent followers of God into pawns for the Babylonian king. Now, he would feed them, and he'd give them jobs, and he'd allow them to be protected. But it came at a cost. The cost of rejecting everything they had known in favor of doing what the Babylonian king commanded. But what's fascinating is that the Bible indicates that they stayed true to their faith and yet became incredibly successful in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 tells us, "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented all of these exiles to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." So even though they had faced all of this affliction, the loss of their home, the loss of the worship of their God in public, the loss of their names, they had adapted and were doing well. But then they experienced a major change for the worse. So we're going to jump to Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the area of Babylon. Then he called for the leaders and all of the other officers in his kingdom. He wanted them to come to a special service for the statue he had set up. Then the man who made announcements for the king said in a loud voice, 'People, nations, and those of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. When you hear the sound of all the musical instruments, you must bow down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" In other words, the king sets up this giant golden statue, hauls in all of the major leaders, officials, servants, etc., who work in the government of the kingdom, into a big service for this big statue, and he commands that when the music starts playing, everybody hit their knees and bow down to the idol. And there's a little bit of a trick here. Anyone who doesn't bow down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace, right? So at the sound of all the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, so you've got the statue, you've got the king saying, everybody bow down, the music begins, and everybody hits their knees, bowing down to the gold statue. And if you think about it, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had every excuse available to them for going ahead and bowing down to the statue, right? Well, it's just this one time. It's not like he's telling me I have to bow down to it every day. Well, it's not like he told me that I have to believe that this statue is a real god. I mean, all he said that I have to do is bow down to it. I mean, I can bow down to it and not believe in it. Or how about, I mean, he's the king. I mean, he's taking care of me. You know, he lets me live and have a position of authority. I better just do it and stay on his good side. I don't have to believe it. It's not a big deal. Or they could have pulled out the always useful, hey, everybody's doing it. Or perhaps they could have said, if we just do it, we'll stay alive and we'll continue to be in a position to serve the interest of the Jews. I mean, that's got to be more important than dying for religious faithfulness, right? Kind of the pragmatic approach there, right? But yet, more compelling in their hearts than all of these excuses were the words that had been ground into them since they were small children. The words of commandments number 2 and number 3 from the Ten Commandments, which laid the foundation for the entire Jewish law. The second commandment says this, you shall have no other gods before me. God was clear with the Jewish people. There will be no other gods, none. And then the third commandment said this, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I mean, God had been clear and they knew it, that there would be no bowing down to any idols made to look like anything in the heavens or the earth or the waters below. God was clear and they knew it. And so they didn't bow down. They refused. I mean, think about it. Get this picture in your mind. There's a 90-foot statue, a king commanding everybody bow down to it. Hundreds or maybe even thousands of people on their knees in front of the statue, and three guys refuse. Out of all of them, those three guys are left standing when the music stops. And you better believe their enemies took full advantage. I mean, some of the other leaders and rulers who had taken offense to the meteoric rise and importance of these three foreigners, and they saw that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had stayed upright, and they couldn't wait to run to the king and tell the king that they had failed to do what he said. So they do so, and the king, of course, gets utterly furious, and Nebuchadnezzar hauls them up in front and center and tells them that they will bow down or they will die in a blazing furnace. And then Daniel 3:16 says this. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. And now, I want to just stop you there and say that I love that. You see, this passage indicates that they were a united front, answering the king altogether. No one caved. No one wimped out, no one backed down. You know, I personally believe that these guys were capable of doing what they did, even if they were the only one. But I also believe that the fact that they weren't alone made them even more resolute. So let's keep reading the passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you. And I mean, the boldness of that statement right there is amazing. They went on to say, if you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from the furnace. And he will save us from your power, O king. But... you know, so they're like, right up front, we don't have to do what you say. We don't have to defend ourselves because the God that we serve is more powerful than you, and he is able to save us from your power. But, and this is where it's critical, it says, but even if God does not save us, we want you, O king, to know this. We will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. I mean, wow. What total guts. I mean, they look straight into the eyes of the king, the boss, the guy who could decide whether they lived or died, and said, "Our God is stronger than you, and he can save us from you. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what you say." Now, just like that story with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had the chance to cave, but they didn't. In other words, they too had a decided purpose. They were going to do what God said, regardless of the consequences. And so they expressed that bravery in their actions and their words. But not only that, their courage allowed them to be unintimidated by the king who was threatening to murder them if they didn't obey. In fact, moments later, after this statement, he tried to have them burned in the furnace. They also had the courage to be unintimidated by the furnace itself. They had every reason to be scared and to legitimately fear for their lives, but they expressed a courage that made them strong despite the opposition. And guys, there are numerous examples of this kind of faith in the Bible. I've just given you a couple of them so far. But there are a ton of stories that have the same kind of theme to them. Let me give you some more examples. Jesus doing nothing to stop his own execution, and in fact, begging God to forgive those nailing him to the cross. Or Paul being stoned, beaten, jailed, and shipwrecked in the process of sharing his faith with literally every nation around him, but never being stopped from fulfilling his missionary duties. Or Stephen, the first Christian martyr, dying because he claimed that Jesus was the resurrected Savior sent from the right hand of God. And Stephen's murder, specifically, was carried out by the same men that Peter and John had stood before not long prior. To take the point even further, a good historical case can be made that a number of Jesus' apostles died as martyrs, murdered solely because of what they believed. And Christians died by the thousands in Roman Colosseums and festival games throughout the first couple of centuries because they did not step back or deny their Savior. So let's think about this for a second. What gave Peter and John and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and Jesus and Paul and James and so many others of the early Christians the boldness to continue to share their faith with the world despite the many threats to their lives, some of which were eventually carried out? I mean, what kind of boldness is that? How can we access it? And what allowed them to accomplish that? So, guys, as I examine these stories that we're talking about, there's a couple of themes that seem to come to the forefront for me, and I want to just spend the rest of our time, the next few minutes, talking about these two themes. And the first is humility. Humility. Now, that may kind of strike you as weird because we're talking about boldness and we're talking about, you know, guys that are willing to stand up in front of kings and rulers and authorities and say, "Listen, we're going to follow God, not you." But there's a deep humility that's behind all that. I mean, think about it. Peter and John looked at the Sanhedrin, the guys who had an active hand in killing Jesus, and they said, "Fellas, which is right? At the end of the day, which is the right thing to do? Do we listen to God or do we listen to you?" In other words, they were saying, God is the creator of everything. God is the boss of everyone. And if he told us that Jesus is the Messiah and that it's our job to go share him with the world, then we aren't going to fail to do that just because you're trying to threaten us into stopping. He's God, we're not. I mean, do you see what's going on here? They're expressing a deep humility. They're saying that they value what Jesus told them to do more than they valued their self-interest. You see, the same is true of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They didn't value their lives or their political prominence or their status more than they valued what God had commanded them to do. They too expressed great humility. I mean, think about what they said. They said, "Our God can save us from you." I mean, In all reality, that is a truly humble statement. They didn't say, we can save ourselves from you, or we're going to do whatever we want, you can't stop us. They didn't say anything like that. They said, God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we trust him. I mean, what a statement of humility. The same goes for Jesus. The same goes for Paul. Each one of these people was able to take a humble view of themselves and put God's interest and God's will and God's commands above their own. But how did they do that? And maybe a deeper question is why? Why were they able to humble themselves before God? Why did they put God's interest above their own? Why did they value God's will more than their own self-interest? And that brings us to the second idea. Remember, the first idea was humility, but the second idea is love. It was love. Now, think about this. Peter and John were poor fishermen before Jesus came along. They're fishermen. They're nobodies. They're just dudes working on the lake. And now? Well, now they're a couple of the heads of this rapidly exploding church in Jerusalem. They were preaching to crowds of thousands. They had healed people. They had participated in miracles. They had changed eternity for thousands of people, all because Jesus had picked them. They weren't the best and the brightest, but Jesus picked them. They were fishermen, not scholars, but Jesus had picked them. They knew at a core level the love of God. They had experienced God's deep love for them. They watched Jesus die on the cross for their sins. And they were determined to love him back. You see, the same is true with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because they had watched God bring them through an exile. They had watched their city be attacked and defeated, but them not killed. They had seen God keep them alive and bless their efforts because of their faithfulness to him. They had watched him give them a platform and an opportunity to serve. He had raised them in prominence within the Babylonian nation. They knew that God loved them deep in their bones, and they were determined to love him back. Think about Paul. I mean, Paul was one of the worst cases of Christianity oppressing hatred in Palestine. But God changed his life on the road to Damascus and gave him an opportunity to become the greatest missionary in the history of Christianity. You see, he knew how much God loved him, and he was determined to love him back. So when you put this all together, when you start thinking about humility and love, here's the bottom line, I think. We can be bold when we're humble, and we're humble when we're loved. I'm going to say that a couple more times. We can be bold when we're humble, and we can be humble when we're loved. You see, when we tap into the greatness of God's love for us, when we recognize how good God is to make the world for us, to offer us eternity or eternal life through or with him through Jesus, when we see how much we have been forgiven and loved by God, we're humbled. All right, the appropriate response when interacting with God is humility. We recognize that he is God, he created everything, we're a created being, he is the creator, we're humbled. When we step into the presence of God, we should be humbled, and we should be humbled out of our self-interest. We are humbled out of our pride. We're humbled out of our self-preservation mindset. And we're willing to be bold and risk everything because we know what it is to believe what the Apostle Paul stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, when we recognize how much God loves us, we are humbled. And it is in that loved status and the humility that comes with it that we can be bold. In other words, I'm so in love with Jesus that for me, to really live is to try to do everything I can to share him with the people around me. And if somebody happens to kill me in the process of sharing my faith, then I get to experience the ultimate good, which is eternal life with him. Because we can be bold when we're humble. And we're humble when we know that we're loved. We can be bold when we're humble. And we're humble when we know that we're loved. You know, I think about the impact this has on our ability to share our faith with others. Because when you think about it, when you stop to actually think about it, what we have been given, the message that we have been given, is that God loves you and me and every single person on this planet so much that he was willing himself to die on our behalf to open up the path for us to experience true life with him. I mean, it's love that is the core of the entire story. So when we go out to share our faith with people who don't know Jesus yet, what we're really trying to help them understand is the love of God. And in order to do that, we have to have truly experienced and felt the love of God. So when you and I know that we're loved, we are humbled. And it's in the process of being humbled, humble enough to say it's God's interests that come before mine. It's God's will that must be done before mine. It's in that humility that we can be bold in the face of all opposition, that we can live out our decided purpose to follow God with everything that we have. We can be bold when we're humble, and we're humble when we know that we're loved. Guys, I hope that you have enjoyed the podcast today, and I look forward to jumping fully into the new format with you and Dad and Robbie and Wayne over the next few weeks and kind of beginning this more conversational format. But for now, I hope that you've enjoyed this podcast today. This has been Going Deeper. We'll see you guys next time, but until then, go with what you know. Take care, guys, and we'll see you guys soon.